Well, we thank you for joining us today and this week on Abounding Grace as we go back to the book of Romans this week and look at the teaching here regarding our Christian liberty. It's a very important subject in our day and one that I trust you will be blessed by as we open the Word of God and see what the Lord has revealed to us concerning this great subject of what the freedom of the gospel has brought us as Christians. Well, whether it was said by St. Augustine or not, the infamous statement has always found some sort of credence among evangelical Christians: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. It's a wonderful statement, and essentially what the Lord has set before us in Romans chapter 14. Because as Paul is approaching the end of the book of Romans, he begins to deal with one very important problem that he knows is very real in the life of a church that cares about the truth. The reality is, in any given church body, not all are in the same place spiritually. We tend to act on this premise, though, that everyone has received an equal level of maturity, an equal level of conviction, an equal level of sanctification, and therefore anyone who is a step behind me in a particular conviction needs to be brought up to speed my way. And so in the life of any given church, you have a variety of people from different backgrounds, different upbringings, different convictions on certain things. And these certain things, if not handled correctly, can become an attack on the purpose and the mission of the church in its key witness of proclaiming the gospel to lost sinners. Witnessed, of course, in how we love one another, which our Lord has taught us here in Romans chapter 12, 13, and 14. So in any given church, you have the weak and the strong. The strong are those who come to a mature understanding of what Jesus has done in setting them free with regard to all forms of legalism and bondage, especially in matters of food and drink. The weak have yet to grasp the full significance of this liberty that is theirs in Christ Jesus. And Paul knows that because this is a reality in any given church body, there will be clashes of conviction and clashes of practice. The principle of Christian liberty is quite simple. Where the Word of God has spoken clearly, there has to be a protection of that truth, a fight for that truth, and in those essentials, unity. In those essentials that the Word has laid down in express clarity. But in the non-essentials, where the Word is not spoken clearly, in these gray areas, in other words, we are to exercise liberty, but also charity. And that's really what the apostle is outlining for us here in Romans chapter 14. And let me just say, if you understand and you implement what is being taught here, you will be an agent in building one of the most loving expressions of Christ's visible church and his kingdom represented in the church here on this earth. A spiritual kingdom built up with spiritual stones, as the apostle calls it in Ephesians chapter 2. If we don't get this, you can be an agent in totally destroying a church. And in fact, if you look at every major blow up, every major church split, every angry departure in church life, it all comes down to breaching exactly the design that is given to us in Romans chapter 14, essentially, which has at its root pride. Let's pick up in this in Romans chapter 14. He says there in verse 1, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." So I begin this week with this call to unity in the essential things. As a pastor, one of the greatest ironies that I have noticed in church life is that people are quickly willing to be tolerant of an attack on the essentials. But when it comes to the non-essentials, they will leave a church. So for instance, forget if the pastor gets the doctrine of the Trinity wrong, if he's not preaching the gospel but just telling moralistic stories, messes up the means of grace, little will be said. Or let me put it this way, "Preach another Jesus whom we've not preached," Paul said to the Corinthians, "you may well put up with it." So you hear the cry. There's no real stance at the fact that false doctrine is being preached. But tamper with the music, sing an old hymn, face some unfriendliness in the congregation, disagree with a decision of the elder body, dislike the type of people in a church, and all this other stuff, people are fine to walk away. People are fine to split and divide. It's all backwards, isn't it, of course? When we come to the biblical writers, we always find this very balanced approach. To properly understand verse 1 of Romans chapter 14, where he says, "Receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things," to properly understand that, you have to ask what things are not doubtful. In other words, there are those whom we are not to receive, and there are certain things, meaning there are things in which we are to be unyielding and unbending about. I mean, that's just the whole message of the Bible. Truth and battling for the truth is warfare. When the gospel was at stake, it was no holds bar in confronting and taking an intolerant stand for its advancement, right? To stand up against those who were attacking its very purpose and mandate. You'll remember Paul was disturbed with Peter. In Galatians chapter 2, we read that when Peter showed up in Antioch, Paul withstood him to his face. He got in his face. He got right up in it. Why? Well, once the Jews came around, Peter would duck away in embarrassment from the Gentiles. And Paul viewed this as an action worthy of rebuke because he says it was not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. In fact, the very thing he leveled upon the church at Galatia was that they had been bewitched. Notice that word, my friends. Bewitched by turning away from the gospel of grace to trusting in their own works. And Paul rebuked them. In the little book of Jude, we read in the opening verses the grand call to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Why? Because certain men had crept in unnoticed, who were marked out for this condemnation, who were turning the grace of God into lewdness, even denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Contend, he says. This is warfare. Fight for this deposit of truth given to you by God himself. John, the Apostle John, would come along and say, "Test the spirits, whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." And then John said, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him nor greet him or even receive him into your house." You know, I had someone talk to me the other day and says, you know, the devil loves when we are not unified, when there's discord among brethren. And that's true. But the devil also likes compromising people who have dropped all doctrinal conviction, joining all hands with a disregard for the truth. You know, in so many ways, it's easy to say, let's just all love and get along, you know? But standing for the truth is going to require taking a stand, being doctrinal, showing doctrinal integrity, and warning people of false doctrine. I get very leery of people, especially older people who know better, who have been in the church all their lives, who have totally dropped all their convictions. It's really wrong. Look, I think of that 60s song, "All We Need Is Love." You know, today, that's right, we do need love, but we also need defenders and people with conviction. Conviction is so wanting. The Apostle John says, look, you are not even to greet those who espouse false doctrine. Then you have the solemn warning given by Paul in Colossians chapter 2, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed worship, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Paul was condemning their false worship. So you have on one hand the strong calls to warfare for the truth, and then you have the strong stance presented regarding the life of the believer. There have always been a push to make no judgment regarding someone's lifestyle. And again, we meet a very combative approach in the scriptures. Remember 1 Corinthians 5? I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with the sexually immoral people. Certain, yet I did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you to not even keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. And he goes on to say, don't be surprised. None of those who practice these things, don't be deceived, he says. None of those who practice these things will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's important to begin with that this week, and this call to fight for unity on the essentials, because the danger in hearing a series this week like this is that we draw the wrong conclusion that we would all love to draw, that everyone in the camp is called Christian is fine, and if love is defined just by saying nothing and joining hands across denominational lines, keeping our mouths closed, then we've lost the whole calling of the Bible to fight and contend for the truth in this warfare for the truth. And the battle often the New Testament presents is on the inside. Now, this week we're going to pick up with the main concern of Paul and the rest of these days in the non-essentials charity. This is where we are to show unity and love to our weaker brothers and those who are weaker in the faith. Those who are in the faith and charity in these gray areas, which are not expressly, clearly given to us in scriptures, where God calls us to use wisdom, prudence, and love in how we move forward in the body of Christ. And that's what we do, searching to honor Christ for his great love with which he has loved us. So let's return to this tomorrow, anxious to hear about what the Lord has instructed us, living as those have been redeemed from the law in the newness of life and letting our witness be our love for one another.